Now, I'm going to date myself, but I watched a lot of TV in the 90s, and one of my favorite TV shows was Seinfeld. Maybe you can relate. And there was a certain episode that I thought was actually pretty funny, and that was the Serenity Now episode. Anybody know which one I'm talking about? Probably not by looking at your reaction, but it starts off with Frank, George's dad, in a car, and he asks his wife, I think it's Estelle, to move forward and move her seat forward, and when she refused, he starts screaming in the back seat, as you can see, "Serenity now! Serenity now!" and yelled it in such a way that George and his mom were kind of caught off guard, and they asked him, "What's this all about?" Well, he said that he had gone to the doctor and had his blood pressure was up, and so his doctor gave him some relaxation tapes to try and help him calm down his blood pressure. And the doctor said on the relaxation tape said, "Hey, you need to just say serenity now, and automatically you'll calm down." George asked him, "Well, are you supposed to shout it?" And he said, "Well, he didn't tell me how I had to say it, so I'm going to say it however I want." Well, Kramer, the neighbor next door, decided he was going to take this mantra himself, and so he did the same thing, and he started to take Serenity Now. And so anytime he got into a conflict with the neighbor's kids, his same thing happened. He would yell out, "Serenity Now." Well, he wouldn't yell it. He'd do it the calm way. "Serenity Now. All my anger and fear goes away." Kind of the Kramer mannerisms. But they both found out that that's not exactly how things work, that just saying a phrase or a mantra didn't really accomplish anything. Instead, it just kind of pushed aside the things that were there temporarily. It didn't really fix it. Well, the reason why I start the sermon off this morning with it is sometimes we can have the same approach to prayer. We can think that if we just pray exactly the right way or say the exact same thing or the right thing, that all of a sudden our troubles will go away. And we think that it's kind of a magic pill that we can just swallow and be done with. But that's not necessarily the case. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 3. And we are going to look at how we can respond when life seems to overwhelm us. And life will overwhelm us. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so when we do this, Psalm 3 is a great example of the way that we can pray to the Lord. If you remember, last week I said one of the things that the Psalms does is that the Psalter gives us the words that we can pray when maybe even we don't know what to pray for. Now, Romans tells us when we're in that case that the Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf. And so that's reassuring for me when I don't need to pray for. But the other thing is that when we're going through different experiences, the Psalms gives us a wide range of situations that we may face, and they can give us words and things to pray for. I said last week that the book of Psalms was probably correlated, and it was a bunch of Psalms that David and others wrote that somebody put together while the Jews were in exile, and it looked like the world was pretty bleak, and so they felt overwhelming. And so this prayer definitely fits the situation that they faced, and I think it fits our situation in life as well. Now, I'm going to read through the NIV, and that's the pew Bibles that we have here, but I'm going to do one thing different. I'm going to add a word called Selah. Now, if you're used to the old NIV, the NIV 84, not the 11, the translation that we have, or if you have a different translation of your Bible, this word may pop up. You'll see it in the note of the NIV. It says it right there that this word is there. It's a word that, honestly, people don't really know much about. It's used 71 times in the Psalms and 3 times actually in the book of Habakkuk, but it's always wherever there's poetry, and there's disagreement about what it means. Many view it as some kind of a musical cue. You can hear it with our band, right? Where all of a sudden you can feel them kind of crescendo and build between maybe a verse and a chorus to raise our voices up, and it could have easily played that kind of a role, but others think it was a time to take a break and to pause and reflect. If they sung this psalm in the temple, which some of these did, it could have been maybe a musical interlude where they were pausing and reflecting on those words. To be honest with you, I kind of lean towards that. I think it could be a musical interlude, but I think it's in its written form, it could also be that thing of a sign to kind of pause and reflect. And so I think it's important for us to note where that is, and I think it actually fits with this psalm. And so I'm going to actually read it as it's there. That's why that word is there, even though it may not be in the text in your Bibles. And I encourage you to take out your Bibles. I know that you can just hear it, but there's something about seeing it, and so I encourage you to do that. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him.'" Selah. But you, Lord, are a shield among me, my glory, the one who lifts my head on high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of my wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Psalm 1 and 2. That's what we're doing. We're really original here at Crossway. We just like to preach through a book. And so we've been looking at each psalm each week, and we're going to continue to do that all summer long. For the last couple of weeks, I told you that Psalm 1 and 2 form an introduction to kind of the entire Psalter. They give you two kind of theories or themes that we need to base our interpretation and come to the Psalms with. The first one is that there's two ways. There's a wicked way and a righteous way. There's one path that leads to God, the righteous way, through Jesus Christ our Savior, as we saw in that one. And the other one is the way of wickedness, which is anything apart from that. On the other side, there's also, last week we saw that there is a deep idea throughout the scriptures that there is a creator God who is in charge of everything. And he didn't just create the world and set it into motion. That's kind of deist notion that's out there. But rather, he's intimately involved in the lives of the people here. He literally has the whole world in his hands, as the children like to sing. And he is the sustainer of that. And these are the two foundations in which we need to review the Psalms. These are the kind of main themes that we're going to see throughout the Psalms. And so today, we're in a different section. Today, we're in kind of the actual Psalms themselves. As I said, they're written into five books, and so we're in the first book, and we come to ourselves in Psalm 3. Now, I personally think it's pretty interesting after coming to 1 and 2, where there's these really kind of heady and abstract ideas that the psalmist, the one who brought the psalms together, wants to get across, that the next few psalms are going to be very personal. And this one is very personal. It starts off, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many of them are saying of me, God will not deliver me. I mean, and the psalmist uses many, manys. Really? I mean, look how many of them there are. There's three there. But he uses them to describe his situation because he feels completely overwhelmed. We're going to see that David had many reasons to be overwhelmed, but the first point that we need to see here is that life can overwhelm us. And the psalmist doesn't pull any punches. He looks at his life and he sees all of the ways that life is not going the way that he wants. How many people are attacking him, and in the midst of attacking him, they're cursing him and belittling his faith in God. And it's in at that moment that he cries out to the Lord. And I want you to notice here, he's honest. He doesn't pull any punches. That's actually why I love the Psalms. They're raw, and they tap into an emotion for us. They tap into this kind of feelings that we can often think that we need to bottle up inside. But the Psalms give words to those emotions, and they give words to those things that we're feeling. And David had plenty of reason to be overwhelmed. We see here, there's a superscript. This is the first psalm that we see. Now, not all of them have it, but some of them do, where they attribute the psalm to whoever wrote it, a psalm of David, or maybe Asaph, or sons of Korah. And in some cases, like in our psalm today, we have a very specific occasion when this psalm was either written or what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote it. And that is when David fled from his son Absalom. We see this, and it's recorded, if you want to turn to your Bibles, 2 Samuel 15 and 16 tells the story of how David had just lost a son. Things were going great politically for David in the sense of, in the nations around him, he had created a superpower. He had taken over territory. And even though he was at war with many nations many different times, things had kind of settled down. As a matter of fact, he had stayed at home and not been at war, and he had an affair with Bathsheba. But his life was unraveling because the baby that he had with Bathsheba had died. And in that exact moment, when he's in a weak spot, grieving the loss of his son, another one of his sons, Absalom, decides that he's going to have a coup and try and overtake him. Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, think about the kind of things that could hurt you and harm you. you've already lost one son, a baby, and you're struggling with that, wrestling with it. He's also wrestling with his own sin and feeling the weight of that. We have Psalm 51 where we hear the words of what he's processing it. And in the midst of that, your own kid throws a knife in your back and tries to have a coup and take over your kingdom. I mean, if there's ever a chance for you to feel overwhelmed and to do that, that was it. And you need to realize that in Scripture, it makes it clear that David was completely caught off guard. He was completely caught off guard on this. Now, Absalom wasn't caught off guard. Absalom had a plan that he'd been working for years. He'd been purposely trying to play himself against the king and show that he was a man of the people and doing everything he could to build their allegiance. This is the kind of man Absalom was. And when he saw his father in a state of potential weakness, when he's processing through the loss of another son and wrestling through all this stuff, he pounced. And he played like he had to just go to Hebron. But really what he had was a coup. I mean, this was like any kind of military coup you would read about in the third world, where a general would just kind of come in and use everything he had against him. And this is what David was going through. He was suddenly had to leave Jerusalem and leave his castle and take his household just to survive. He was completely caught off guard. And if that wasn't bad enough, on his way out of town, Shimei, Saul's descendant, cursed David as he fled. And he didn't just curse him. He hucked stones at him. I mean, and he says to him, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all your blood you shed on the household of Saul. Now, I want you to juxtapose that between Psalm 3 and 1 and 2, where it says, Lord, how many are my foes? They're multiple that rise up against me, and they're saying, God will not deliver you. This is exactly the kind of situation that's described in 2 Samuel. And this is exactly the kind of situation that David was facing. It was completely overwhelming. He had multiple things happening and hitting him on all kinds of different levels. He had just lost his son. He had just processed through making a big, huge mistake. And you can see where he was wrestling through, where is God in all this? How is God going to respond to my failure? And then his son strikes and people are blasting curses on him. If there was ever a cocktail to feel overwhelmed, this is it. And this is the situation that starts this moving psalm. And I want you to see how honest the psalmist is, how honest David is. But there's a Selah at the end of this thing. There's a pause. And so I want you not only to think about David's own life, but I want you to think about your own life. Because when we read words like this, they're not just meant for us to be historical and to put our mind in our hearts into what David is feeling, but rather they're encouraged us to pause and reflect and to think about our own lives. There are many things that can overwhelm us. There are many things that can make us doubt God's love for us. It could be relational strife that we're feeling with a loved one, maybe a kid or a spouse or a parent. Maybe it's a tough situation you're facing at work where you have coworkers who just feels like they're out to get you. Like you try and help them out and they just have nothing but bad things to say behind your mouth or behind your back. Maybe there are all kinds of situations that you're facing at school, or you have friends that have disappointed you. They didn't like the way that you did something, and so they've totally like messed with you and just isolated you and turned their back on you. And that hurts. Maybe you had a relationship that ended and that's struggling, but maybe it's even a financial strain. There's something that's happened in your life. You lost a job or you had some unexpected bills that you had to suddenly take over, and it's weighing you down. And maybe you're just feeling a stressful situation at work, or you got to try and balance work and home and family, and it just feels like you've got all these different things and you're not doing a great job juggling, and all these forces are coming at you. There's all kinds of ways that we can feel overwhelmed, but I want you to think about that. Put yourself in the psalm, because these words are not just the words of David. They can be our own prayer to God, and that's really what the psalmist is encouraging us to do. So what is it that overwhelms you? What makes you doubt God's love for you? Because really, it's in these weak times, these low times, where Satan will attack us and he'll say, he'll put these thoughts in our minds, making us doubt that God really has our best interests in mind. He'll have these seeds of doubt that will crop in and say, life isn't going the way that I expect it to. So if this is the case, well then, is God real? Is his love for me real? Where are you in all of this? Really, this is kind of where the first verse or the first stanza of the psalmist ends. He ends with this kind of spot where there's a rawness there. There's an anger there. There's a realness there. There's a vulnerability there where he's just laying his whole thing out to God and saying, God, many are the foes. They're cursing against me. I feel so overwhelmed and broken. In this stanza, you can envision that the psalmist is looking down at his own life and contemplating it. And then he takes a break. He takes a Selah. And in verse 2, his perspective changes. He turns his head from downward upward. And what he does is he looks to God for protection and strength. There's a but, right? This is my life situation. It seems overwhelming. It seems like everyone has something against me. They're cursing me. My doubts are about ready to overtake me. This is what I see when I look down at my life here. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain, Selah. When we look upward, God reminds us that he rules over all. And in those times when we feel overwhelmed, when we look down at our life and we look at all the difficult situations we have, when it feels like life is falling apart and we're feeling attacked, we need to remind ourselves the truth that we learned in Psalm 2, the truth that he hits here when he says, he answers me from his holy mountain. Now, the holy mountain can mean Jerusalem, which is the city from which David came from. And David could have looked up there and seen Absalom, who had taken over his throne, and it could have caused him fear. But instead, he looked beyond Jerusalem and he looked to the concept that that holy mountain in Zion represents, which is the Lord God, the creator of the universe, enthroned in the world around him. And when he sees and when he looks up and he sees that, it gives him comfort and it gives him peace. Because when he looks upward, he is reminded that God is the ruler over all. And so he doesn't look at his own life and say, there's nothing I can do about it. It seems overwhelming. Instead, what he does is he looks up at God and realizes that the creator God of the universe who reigns over all is there beside him, guiding him and directing him through this. And this is his perspective. He's honest about what's going on, but he also reminds himself of the truths. Now, many years ago, we did a sermon series on suffering, and there's a concept that has been cemented in my head through that about, I think the Psalms do this best. When we suffer, we need to suffer in stereo. And I think this Psalm does a great job of doing that. Some of you are way more audiophile than I am, and you are really good at that stuff. I'm the guy with the cheap, you know, speaker on my TV, and that's good enough. But some of you guys are like really, you know, you have all the surround sound and you understand stereo. But what I mean by suffering in stereo is this. When you sit in the middle of the room, if you have a properly set up stereo sound, you get channels from the left and you get channels from the right. That's why at a movie theater, it literally feels like when the horses are running, it really feels like that because they've tricked the sound where it goes da-da-da-da and it moves across the room. And it gives you this much grander and greater experience. And when we suffer, we tend to do one channel versus the other. There's the channel of suffering. There's the channel of being honest and saying, this is the pain I feel. This is what's going on. And that's what the psalmist did in stanza 1 or verse 1. But in stanza 2, he makes sure that he amplifies the other channel, which is the channel of God's strength and his sovereignty and his might and his power. Is the channel of trust. And when we suffer, it's easy for us to go either to one channel and say the suffering channel and say, I'm going to wallow in that for a while. And we do. The psalmist spends time there. We need to be honest and say, this really hurts. This is hard. And if we don't go there too much, then we're not really dealing with the stuff that's going on. But if that's the only channel we play, then we can also be stuck in our own lives and stuck in our muck, and we'll never get out of it. And the trick to enduring times when it seems like life is overwhelming is to be honest about what's happening, to look down at our lives and not pull any punches. But we also need to remind ourselves that there's another channel out there, the channel of God's sovereignty, and that He can use all things for our good. And when we suffer and when we pray, the psalmist is doing here, we need to make sure that we do both equally. If we just go to the sovereignty in that, then we minimize our issues. And it can sometimes feel like just platitude. That's why when people go through really difficult circumstances, the first words out of my mouth aren't, well, you know, God will give you enough strength that you can handle it. That's a great biblical truth, actually. I can give you verses that back that up. But the first thing somebody needs when they hear bad news or when they suffer is, that is hard. That is overwhelming. My heart breaks for you. I can't imagine what you're going through. And the best thing I can do is probably just put my arm around them or cry with them if I have to cry with them. Or just be in stunned silence with them and let that channel reign for a while and sit in that. Because we all, and I know a lot of the pain that you guys are going through, there's a lot of hurt. That channel could be really, really loud. At the same time, we need to have in our minds the truth of the Scripture deep inside our hearts. That doesn't leave us in just that spot, that comes over here and reminds us what the psalmist says. But you, O Lord, are the shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head on high. I will call out to the Lord and He answers for me from the holy mountain. And we have to have this trust in us. We have to have this biblical knowledge in us of what the Bible tells us about God, that in that time of suffering, we can be honest about those emotions, but we can also be grounded in what Scripture says, and we can remind ourselves of those truths. And so that we don't just look downward, but we look upward, and we see that God reminds us that He rules over all. This is important for us to get at, because our perspective of what we think is greater has all the implications on our lives. See, when we just look downward, what we see is the grandness of our issues. That's why they overwhelm us. But when we look upward, we see the grandness and the majesty and the greatness of God, and we realize that He is bigger than any challenge we may face. What are you letting be greater in your own life? The greatness and the grandness and the majesty of God, or the greatness and the grandeur of your own challenge? And the psalmist is honest. He admits, life is overwhelming. These things are huge. But the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty of God is bigger. And he reminds himself of that. Numbers 13, there's a story in the Old Testament where Moses is about, they want to go into the land of Canaan and overtake the land as God has commanded them to do, and they send out 12 spies. And 10 of the spies come back, and they report, looking downward at the earth, that the men are giants. They have all kinds of power and might, and they are going to overcome us. We're going to be like grasshoppers, they say, and they're going to completely destroy us. There's no way we can overtake this land, even though God promised us that. Two of them looked upward, and they were honest. They knew the giants. They knew that the people were big. They saw the power, but they also knew that the God of the universe, the majestic God, the grand God, the creator of all, is bigger than this. And so they, Caleb and Joshua, say, we need to move forward. and do what God's called us to do. Their perspective, downward, focusing on the grandeur of the problems, or upward, looking at the greatness and the grandeur of God, changed their attitude and their perspective. The two spies did what God called them to do. The 10 other ones shied away in fear. Now, Caleb and Joshua doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't still struggle with all this. I mean, that's what I love about the Psalms. They're honest about this. But what they did is they realized that God is greater than what overwhelms them. And that gave them strength and comfort in the midst of overwhelming odds and difficult things. The other thing that the psalmist notes in this phrase when he looks upward is that God may be protecting us from more than we realize. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me." The concept of a shield is that it is there for protection. And what he says, he doesn't say that you will be a shield for me. He says that you are a shield for me. And sometimes when we face difficult circumstances, it's so hard for us to get beyond what's happening to us. But what the psalmist tries to do is, one, he says that God is great. He's majesty. He's majestic. He's bigger than my problems. But the other thing that he says is he opens himself up to see that maybe God is already at work around him. That he's already the shield around him, and maybe God is protecting him more than he realized. And when we face hard situations, questions where we ask, why are you doing this, Lord? Maybe one of the things that we need to ponder in the midst of it is, maybe God is actually protecting me more than we could ever realize. It's not an easy thing. I'm not going to claim that it is. But I have found in some of the most difficult times of my life, when I reflect on the greatness of God and when I trust on the majesty of God, there are times where God gives me just this little glimpse where he's like, I know life isn't going the way that you want it to, but I've got a bigger plan here. And you need to know that I've got your back more than you realize. And in some cases, I'm not only protecting you from others, I may be protecting you from your own sinful desires and not letting them take root. And so the psalmist doesn't just look at those bottom feet and look at his life. He turns his head up. He suffers in stereo and he reminds himself that God is greater than the odds and what's happening, and that God may be protecting us and him more than we can realize. But there's another thing that I want you to see here, and that's the tension of God and us, and who's responsible for what. In this upward stanza two, God is the initiator. Look at how many times God is the subject of the verse. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who does the action, who lifts my head up. He answers me from his holy mountain. Now, we may not always like the answer that we're getting, but he's active and he's initiative in there. And I want you to note that, because oftentimes when we suffer, when it feels like life is overwhelming, we question whether or not God is really at work. And what the psalmist says is that God is the initiator who's at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. But that doesn't mean that we can just, you know, do nothing. No, we need to do our part too. That's a combination. It's like a bicycle pedal. God's the one who does the majority of the push, but we need to do our part too. The other analogy I've used is, it's like me carrying a thing of vegetables, you know, the big cart thing, or the little baskets you get at Fred Meyer or Walmart that you carry stuff. And if you're like me, you get one of those and you really should have got a big cart. And so you got to, like, you know, it's like a bench press almost, just to kind of, you know, do that exercise. And one of the things my kids like to do is like, hey, Dad, I'll help you. Really makes my life harder because it makes my balance way off. But, you know, they're my kids and they're trying to help me and I want to do that. And so they grab it. Well, who's really doing the majority of the work? They're lifting, you know, but who's doing the majority of the work? We've been working outside. And we're carrying 2 by 6 by 12 feet. They're on one end, I'm on the other. Who do you think's carrying the majority of the weight? But they're doing their part, right? And so there is the image we need to have. God is the initiator. He's the strong one. He's the mighty one who's doing the majority of the work, but we need to do our part too. And so the psalmist wants to remind us of that. And so he specifically, at the end of verse 2, after looking downward, he said, pause and reflect on your own life. And on the end of verse 2, or 1, he does that. On the end of verse 2, he says, Selah again. Where he wants us to pause and reflect on God's work in our own lives. And so this week, or today, I want to encourage you to think about, what can God do to help you overcome your challenges? And what protection has God already provided you? Think about those things. Remind yourself of those truths when you look upward. The channel of God's sovereignty, the channel of God's power, the channel of God's might. Remind yourself of those things. Find some Bible passages that remind you of that. That we can do all things through God who gives them strength. That our God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Put those things on note cards if you have to. Listen to them. Memorize them so that you have them in your head over and over again. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 12. Find those, okay? Those are good channels to have. But put them in there. Let them resonate in your own life. Verse 3, after turning his head downward and looking at his own pain and being real about that, he looks upward and looks at God, and there's a perspective that changes. He looks downward again, but he comes at it with a different perspective. It changed his attitude. Looking upward changed his attitude, just like the spies. Caleb and Joshua, when they looked upward, it changed their perspective. And so verse 3, or stanza 3, he spends reminding himself that God can provide calm assurance in the midst of the storm. I don't know if you noticed the songs that Jonathan picked out today, but how many of them reminded of this, right? This is what we sang today in our song set. Christ alone, the cornerstone, blessed assurance, 10,000 reasons, no matter what state we're in. We did this via song today, but we need to also do it in our own minds and our own hearts. We need to remind ourselves that when there is a sovereign God who is in control, that this can bring us the calm assurance. Now, it may not always feel that way. Sometimes it may just feel like we get respites from our own worry now and then. But that's God giving us a glimpse of what life is like trusting in Him. That's even God giving us the strength and the courage that we need. Those people who speak words of truth to your life that give you that comfort, those peace that of people that speak into your lives, those Bible verses that pop into your head, those sermons that you may hear, those things that do, none of that happens by chance. God orchestrated all of that because He wants to remind you of the truths that you need to hear. And so David can rest because he knows God will sustain him. He says that, I lie down and sleep, I wake again. Why? Not because I got a great night's sleep. Not because I'm so awesome and my army is so great. He did have an army with him. No, he says, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And so what we see here is he looked downward at first. He sees his pain. He looks upward at God. He's reminded of who it is who's in charge and who he serves. And when he looks downward, he speaks that truth back into his life. He reminds himself of that so that his perspective has changed. This is the wrestling we need to do when we suffer. Yeah, this is hard. I don't even know if I'm going to make it through it. Sometimes it's even harder to see our loved ones go through stuff because we can't do anything about it. We feel even more helpless. But there's a God who's in control, who is sovereign over all. And I trust that He can use all things for His good. It doesn't mean they're painless. It doesn't mean that I'm going to become rich or live the perfect life. But it does mean that He can use even the most difficult circumstances to help me grow in my character, and in my trust in Him. For me, this is a very personal thing because, to be honest with you, the times when I wrestle, when I have the hardest time sleeping, it's usually because I can't shut off my brain because I'm trying to control everything instead of God. And where I'm trying to be the sustainer and sovereign over all, and my brain can't shut down because I'm trying to do God's job for Him. And what David says is, I can sleep because I know someone else is doing that job and he's way better qualified than I am. What truths do you need to remind yourself of? I love this quote by Paul David Tripp. He says, "No one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do." Now, at first this seems a little narcissistic. Gotta admit, when I read it the first time with Paul David Tripp, and I'm a Paul David Tripp fan, I thought, what are you getting at? But there's a paragraph after this where he unpacks it, and let me just give it to you a little bit. What he says is, no one talks to themselves more than you. Now, you may not be a self-talker, okay? You know, you may not be one of those guys who mumbles to themselves. I do that sometimes, I gotta admit. But we do have self-talk in our head, right? And what Paul David Tripp says is that we need to make sure that the words we speak to ourselves, especially in those times of trouble, are the truths of Scripture. And so we need to make sure that when we're in those difficult times, that we are honest about our pain. That when we look down our lives, we don't sugarcoat it. It hurts. At the flip side, we look up and we remember who God is and the role that He has in our lives. And then we look down again and we speak those truths into our own lives. Now, this isn't a name and claim it type of theology, but it is a reminder that in those moments, we remind ourselves that it's not about us, it's about God. And that God can use even our weakness for His glory and His strength. That's why I told you in the very beginning passage, sometimes when I don't even know what to pray for, I have to self-talk myself and go, it's okay because the Spirit's got it. In Romans 8, go look it up. The Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf when we don't know what to pray for. And we need to remind ourselves of that. That's an important thing. We see the psalmist doing it. He looks down, assesses, looks up, reminds himself who God is, looks down again, and speaks God's truth into his life. But he looks up again, and he says, "But Lord, it's still hard. I still got Absalom. I still got Shimei cursing at me, and it is hard. So, Lord, deliver me." And we're free to do that. We're free to cry out. David says, "Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." And what you need to know here is that that cry is actually echoed a war cry that Moses did in Numbers 10, verse 35. Where whenever the ark would move, Moses would say, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." And so I want you to see here that David reminds himself of God's truth, but yet he also asks God and petitions God to move. He echoed a war cry of Israel, "God, these guys are attacking me. It's overwhelming me. Deliver me. Come to my defense." But you need to notice there's two things about the way David handles this that are vitally, vitally important. And the first one is that David gives God the glory. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, "Hey, my army, ragtag of what it is, and he's probably got hundreds of men. We can defeat the people. We can take on Absalom. I can get my kingdom back. So, Lord, you know, just let me do this." No, he says, "Lord, from you comes my deliverance." It's that God perspective. And God may very well use his army of men. God may well very much use people who are around him to bring the thing means to what he wants. But he gives God the glory and he says, "God, from the Lord comes deliverance." And so when we pray, we need to cry out. We can cry out in pain. We can be honest. God, deliver me. But we need to make sure that we give God glory. The other thing we need to do, and this is radical when you look at this. When David lifts his head up and sees the God perspective in stanza 2, he also reminds himself that God may have a bigger plan than just his own satisfaction. And so he prays for all. He didn't say, may your blessing be on me. He says, may your blessing be on your people. Now, if you read 2 Samuel, what you'll realize is that some of the people that he's praying for are actively revolting against him. So David's request is for God to bless not just himself, but even people who rejected him. There's a perspective that changed. It's not so self-focused, but it's realized that God can use all things for his good. And David maybe even realized here in this moment that God can still be faithful to his word if Absalom stays in the reign, because the thing is that his descendant will rule forever. That's the promise God made to him. And so his perspective isn't so isolated. It's more focused. And he cries out to God, asking him to deliver him, but realizing that his deliverance may come in a different way than what he expected. It's at the end of this psalm that the psalmist gives another Selah, a moment to reflect. And so I want to encourage you today and this week to think about how can you pray specifically and broadly for the things that overwhelm you? How can you cry out for deliverance? God, provide me that job. God, help me to get over the sickness. God, provide me with a restored relationship. But make sure that you give God the credit for it. That if that relationship is restored and God answers your prayer, that it's not about what you did, but rather about the restoration that God gives. And also be open to the fact that if God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you want it to, that doesn't mean that God's not answering it. That he may have a plan that's different than yours. And ask God to be open to that. That's what this up and down posture does. That's what the suffering in stereo left and right and having them come together. That's the sweet spot of suffering. That's the prayer that the psalmist encourages us to do. But there's one other thing that we need to think about the Psalms, because here at Crossway, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and that all Scripture points to Christ, even the Psalms. There's a quote, one of the books that I've been reading in preparation for this is by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a Lutheran pastor who actively revolted against the Nazi regime, and even though he had a chance to come back to the United States, he moved back to Germany, even though he knew he was going to face persecution, and he's just a really deep guy. And he wrote a book called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible, and he says this: the Psalter is the prayer of Christ for his church, in which he stands in for us and prays on our behalf. And in the Psalter, we learn how to pray on the basis of Christ's own prayer. As such, it is the great school of prayer. And what his point is here is this: that the Psalms are a great way for us to learn how to pray. They are God's words themselves. But the wrinkle that he adds that I think is actually most interesting, and Luther himself takes the same kind of approach, is that oftentimes Christ himself prays the Psalms. We see this in Psalm 22. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many other times, that's what he does. And I want you to see that this psalm points to the life of Christ, because Christ faced many different foes. I mean, just look at the Gospels. He was led into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. He faced the Pharisees and all kinds of religious opposition. His friends deserted him in his weakest moment. On the cross, he was hurled insult after insult. And sometimes when we look at Christ's life, we forget the emotions of what's happening. But what we need to remember is that Christ laid down his life because he trusted God's plan. And that moment where he was honest about his pain and looked upward, and that upward movement propelled him to move forward in the trust of God, is most clearly seen in the garden, where he literally tells his friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Overwhelmed by all the foes and everything that was coming at him in the garden. But ultimately, Christ took his eyes off himself and lifted them Godward and said, "Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done." And he willfully was taken by the Roman soldiers, had a sham of a trial, and even though he was sinless, suffered the horrendous death of a criminal. On that cross, he not only suffered the physical death, but he suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins. But he did it because he knew God had a plan. And he trusted it. And in doing so, Christ defeated the enemies of sin and death so that God's people could be delivered and experience God's blessing that the end of the psalm cries out for. That's why 1 Corinthians says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ." And Colossians 2 says, "Having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross." This is where our hope is built. So when we suffer, Psalm 3 reminds us to be honest about the pain, but to not be stuck there, to lift our heads up to God and remind ourselves of the truth of who God is, to take that truth and to speak it down into our lives, and to bring our heads again, crying out to God for deliverance, but realizing that his plan may be different than ours, and trusting it. And remembering that even if we don't get the answers that we think we want, that God has already given us more than we deserve. That Christ lived out this psalm, and he gave us the deliverance over sin and death. And so someday, when Christ comes again, or we die and meet him, whichever comes first, we will get to experience the blessedness of a restored relationship with God, which is the thing that our heart longs for, even though we may not always understand it. That's where our hope is found. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you and to worship you today. Lord, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the powerful way that it works in our lives. Lord, I pray that you work in our lives. I pray for those of us who are suffering that we are honest about it, but that we turn our heads to you. Lord, maybe Crossway be a church where we're real about our hurts, but we're also even, we remind ourselves of the truth. That you are the God, the creator of the universe, and that you can use all things for our good. Help us to live in the tension of those. Help us to trust your plan, even when we may not always understand it. But most importantly, we thank you for sending your Son to overcome the foes and to show us the way, the truth, and the life, and to provide the way to get on the righteous path to find our way to you. Thank you for using your Spirit to draw us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.